As John has suggested, this takes me back quite a long time when I first met these brethren, and it's wonderful what God has been doing since those days. And of course, none of us are getting any younger either, for that matter, but it's good to be amongst so many young people tonight and to have the privilege of ministering to you. When I was small, my parents decided to send me away to boarding school, and I was worshipping in circles in those days. Fortunately, when there was a considerable move of the Holy Spirit, and my good parents, at the end of the last Sunday morning service before I was to go away, took me into the vestry in order for the elders to lay hands upon me. And as they did so, in a very scriptural fashion, the other concomitant of that ministry was in operation, and there was a word of prophecy over this little lad. And I didn't remember much of it, of course, being at that age and being a real boy. What I did remember was an instruction that the Lord gave me in that word of prophecy, to be like Daniel while I was away at school, and morning, noon and night to turn my face metaphorically towards Jerusalem and to pray and to read God's word. That was quite a tall order for a boy, and I was a real one. However, I testify that I did do that. Sometimes I did do no more than this and close it again, but I had fulfilled the prophecy. But at other times I took it very seriously, and I used to learn whole chunks of the Word of God every day, and that stood me in very good stead. Well, that's just one side of the thing in passing. There were other things which I didn't remember. Some quarter of a century later, I was in Canada, and there was another move of the Spirit which God used to change my whole life and ministry, and in a great time of convocation, about 1,000 of us were gathering together, and we had brethren from the other side of America to visit, to minister to us, whom we didn't know. There was a great ministry of the laying on of hands, and with prophecy again, and I, amongst other leaders, were ministered to in that what kind of way, and there was a word of prophecy over me again. After that service, which was a fantastic service, all sorts of miracles were taking place, we all went home, and my parents were over from England visiting us for a short time, and at a lull in the supper table, my mother took out her handbag and scratched around in the bottom of it, and eventually pulled out a moth-eaten old bit of envelope, and out of it she took a piece of paper and spread it out on the table, and she read it to us. It was the notes that she had taken as a fond mother when her little boy was prayed for a quarter of a century before, noting the things that the prophecy had said. And as she read them out, they were almost identical to the prophecy that had been over my head in the previous meeting in Toronto. That was quite an experience and quite something. And the essential part of that prophecy was that the Lord had something in my life in the nature of a man of faith. Well, now I hesitate to tell you that in a way, but the Lord has given me over the years a ministry of faith, I believe, and that's why, as somebody's already referred to the magazine that I published for 20 years, entitled A Voice of Faith. And that really is one of the reasons why I'm here tonight, because these good men who know me asked me if I'd come and minister on the subject of faith in this evening's service. And so I intend to do, especially faith in relation to the Holy Spirit, in relation to the whole renewal movement as we know it today. It's not my custom to give testimony, and I'm very bad at it, I think. But I did feel that tonight I should begin by going back again to Canada too, and to say a little word of testimony, which some of these brethren have heard before, but I'm sure 99% of you haven't. I went to Canada having been managing director of our own family textile company, which I sold in order to serve the Lord. I went to Canada. I was amongst a fellowship of people who had known very much of the blessing of the Lord, and we thought that we were quite the people of the Lord. And I discovered afterwards, of course, that we weren't the only ones that thought that, but I didn't know that then. I discovered a very proud person. However, I went to Canada, and cut a very long story short, very soon I became aware of a move of the Spirit over there, and it wasn't long before, because my heart was thirsty, because I'd been in such a move when I was a boy, and I'd seen it disappear. And so I found myself involved in this again, and the Lord began to deal with me. There was a great emphasis on praying and fasting in those days, and I fasted for getting on for 3 weeks, mostly alone in the basement of my church, and there God met with me. God showed me what a proud so-and-so I was, proud of myself, proud of the sacrifice of leaving my very prosperous business, proud of leaving the country in order to serve the Lord, proud of my theology, and proud of everything else. I'd preached the things of the Holy Spirit, but never seen very much happen recently. And in this move of the Spirit, I saw things happening, and that began to touch me. It's one thing to preach about healing. It's one thing to believe in divine healing. It's quite another thing to see folks healed. And God stripped me. I don't want to spend too much time. God stripped me of all this pride and self-sufficiency and all this, as I saw it then and never before, this lack of faith. The word that God used to bring me down was Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I sincerely wanted to please God, in spite of all else that I've told you about and much more that I haven't. And God really moved in my heart without faith. God reminded me of one or two people, both women that I'd known when I was a boy, and they'd got something that I didn't have, and I knew other folks didn't have, and I never knew what it was. And God had shown me, as I listened to a man preaching of faith that God used to change my life, God reminded me that's what those people had that attracted me when I was young. And so God changed my life. And one night, after about 3 weeks, after I'd repented of all this self in my experience, I said to the Lord, I felt that He put His hand on my shoulder, and I felt a little inspiration to believe God, really, personally, probably for the first time in this kind of way. And I said to the Lord, Lord, if this thing is really of You, if faith really operates, moves the hand of God, I'd like to prove it for myself. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, let somebody put $10 into my hand, and I'll know You've heard me. I'll know that this is real. I'll know that faith means what it says. When Jesus said, what things therefore soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you do receive them, and you will have them. And so I asked that late one night. I didn't tell my wife, Jean. I didn't tell a soul. I went to bed, and the following morning I was busy. I left my flat around about 9 o'clock to get after the things that I was to do, and as I closed my flat door, I heard my name, Cecil, and I turned round, and I saw somebody standing there. And I said, oh, hello, and held out my hand to shake hands good morning with them. And as you may well imagine, instead of shaking hands good morning, I found a $10 bill in my hand. The person didn't say anything else, but disappeared back through the door. And I stood outside my apartment door, with $10 in my hand, and I'm not ashamed to say that I wept. And the essential thing about telling this story in relation to what I have to say tonight is that although I'd been a preacher from my boyhood, although I was there pastoring a church, although I'd done all these things that I thought were so good and by the way of sacrifice, and I thought that I was sanctified and all the other things, I felt at that moment that the Lord Jesus was real, more real, was nearer, was vital, 10,000 times more than I'd ever felt before. I'd preached tremendous sermons, at least I thought they were, from the book of Ephesians about the heavenlies and all, goodness knows what I hadn't preached. But here, I felt that I was in heaven. I felt that Jesus was standing right by my side. I felt that I knew him, instead of knowing about him, almost for the first time. I don't want to exaggerate because I had known the Lord before, but you see what I mean. That exercise of faith. I wasn't interested in the $10 as money. I was only interested in it as an answer to faith. And that brought the Lord right to my doorstep. There's an interesting and rather humorous tailpiece to that story. As soon as I'd gathered myself together, I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me, "Now ask me for $100. And the practical, down-to-earth Yorkshire businessman that I was, I said, "Nay, half a minute, you've proved your point. Leave it at that." And leave it at that I did. The following weekend, I was asked to open a church in 200 miles north in Canada. It was a lovely summer's day, and they had a lot of the tea outside in the glorious sunshine. I was talking to somebody, and somebody sidled up and said, "Excuse me," and exactly the same thing happened again. There was hardly any conversation, but I found $100 in my hand. The Holy Spirit said, "Wouldn't it have been wonderful if only you'd asked?" But the Lord answered nonetheless. Well now, as a result of all that, that was a quarter of a century ago, I've been ministering faith, such as the Lord has enabled me to do, in all over this country and many other countries, and as you've heard, I published a magazine called A Voice of Faith. I've seen many things happen, of course, as a result of it all, and seen many people healed. And then, nearly 5 years ago, as some of you may know, my wife was stricken by a very serious series of strokes. And it was touch and go whether she would be alive or whether that would be the end. Well, graciously, the Lord raised her up, and she is quite a miracle, but she is not fully healed. And my traveling ministry has been much curtailed as a result of that for the last 5 years. And I have lived, of course, with my very dear wife in this semi-invalid state. And that hasn't been easy. It's difficult to understand. I feel the Lord has been teaching me things about faith. It's a very sad state when you get to anything, to any position about any subject when you think you know it all. And I think that I have learned more these last few years. The Lord kept me from getting bitter, for which I praise him. It could have been so easy. Walking around at midnight around the streets in Scarborough where I live, Jean in hospital 40 miles away in Hull, touch and go whether she would be alive or dead tomorrow. Lord, I've done all this. I've preached faith faithfully and seen you do so much. Why should this happen to me? And it would have been so easy to get sour and bitter, but the Lord enabled me not to do. Praise the Lord. And I have learned as a result. I have learned in particular two things. I've learned, first of all, that faith is not a promise of instant everything. We live in a day, don't we, when everything has got to be instant. That is not the promise of God. Abraham is the father of all who have faith, according to the book of Romans and Galatians. And I would remind you in this connection that Abraham was promised Isaac, the child of faith, when he was 75 years old. And he had the answer to his faith when he was 100 years old. I've been talking in quarters of a century. Well, I'm following in faithful Abraham's footsteps. You see, if it isn't instant, so many folks go home and say, oh, nothing happened, when they're prayed for instance. Or when you're praying at home, or when your heart's longings. God's ways aren't always our ways. And let's remember, as I have learned, that faith isn't necessarily, it sometimes is, of course, and then it's quite wonderful, but it isn't necessarily instant everything. And the second thing that I have learned, this was highlighted to me really again as I prepared for this weekend. I have been preaching faith now, as I said, for a long time, and it would have been very easy for me just to come and preach something that I've preached many a time before, because I don't think most of you have heard me anyway, by the look of you. But I didn't feel that God wanted me to do that. I've been strangely moved this last week prior to coming here, and I'm deeply grateful to these brethren whom I know and love for inviting me. And one of the things that I have been led to during the week in this connection is this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful, we are not full of care to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. And those two aspects of faith are very important, and I've preached on those many a time. You don't move into a place of faith when you say, our God is able to deliver you. That isn't a place of faith. It's the beginning of faith, but it's not faith when you're only saying God is able to. You need to take that second step and say, and he will deliver us. I've preached about that, as I have said, many a score of times. But I haven't preached before tonight on the next thing which the Lord is showing me is also part of the way of faith. Our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods. And in the chapter of the heroes of faith in verses 35, we read, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and so on. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, obtained not the promises. There is a mystery about faith that we need to acknowledge. I have been told scores of times, it's all right, Cecil, you preaching faith. You get everybody worked up, and that's as it should be. And that's as a faith preacher ought to be able to do. If he doesn't, he doesn't have any faith. He's not doing his job well. But then there are those who move as they think as a result of your preaching in faith, and it doesn't just work out as they are led to believe it works out. And they tell me, They used to tell me the last state is worse than the first. That's especially true in cases of healing. And I've acknowledged that. Many a time I've sought the Lord about it. And I believe that these scriptures that I've just read to you, and I'm not going to dwell any more on them, but I felt that I should say this at the beginning tonight. I believe these are some of the answers. But if not, then we're still obedient. We're still drawing near to the Lord Himself. And that's the aspect of faith that I want to speak about tonight. I want to pay particular reference to the work of the Holy Spirit, but I want especially to speak on the subject that faith is fundamentally a relationship. Faith is a relationship. Faith is basically in a person. Faith, of course, is always and essentially related to the Word of God. Faith is believing the promises of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, all in Romans 10. But beyond that, or behind that, faith is more fundamental in a person than in the promises. And that's what I want to emphasize. It says, as I've looked at this, it says, Abraham believed God. He didn't believe the promises. He didn't have a Bible to believe. He believed God when he became the father of all who have faith. John 3:16 says that whosoever believeth in him, God so loved the world, whosoever believeth should not perish. John 16 and verse 9, which we shall refer to again later on, if we've time, which I see is doubtful. When he is come, he will convince the world of sin, righteousness and judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me. Not they don't believe the promises, but they believe not on me. And in the time when Paul was on his way to Rome in Acts 27, verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. This sort of phrase. But if not, O God, we will not bow down to your gods. Whose I am and whom I serve, is what Paul says, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesars, and so on. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. We shan't believe the scriptures, the promises, as it was told us, with real faith, unless back of the promises is the Lord whom we know, is the Lord with whom we have relationships. I was a textile manufacturer in business, and as a result of that, most of my customers were of the Jewish fraternity. And I got to know many of my customers very well. And the story was current amongst them in my day, which is quite a long time ago now. They used to tell the story of Father Isaac, and he had a little son, Levi. And when he thought his son was old enough to learn a lesson or two as he approached life, he put little Levi on a flat-roofed building at the back of his house and stood him up there. And the father stood below and held out his hands and said, now, Levi, jump, and your daddy'll catch you. Little Levi jumped, of course, and his daddy let him drop. Didn't catch him. And the little lad looked up and said, Daddy, you said you'd catch me. What did you let me fall? I've hurt myself. And Daddy said, I did that to teach you to trust nobody, my son. Well, now, what I'm saying is the exact opposite of that. We need to be able to look up to our Heavenly Father and to our blessed Lord, and to the ministry of the Holy Spirit,
and to have learned because of a relationship, because we know him, that we can trust him to catch us under any circumstances, the opposite. We need to know him. And so the first thing that I would bring to you is that it is a personal relationship towards God. That's the essence, the foundation of all faith. A faith that moves the hand of God. A faith that sees things happen. A faith that fulfills the promises of God. It's based on a relationship. I'll never forget being invited to go to Huddersfield, from where I lived in Bradford, some 20 miles away. A lady who used to worship in our church in Bradford, she invited me to go over because she'd come in touch with some titled lady who lived in Huddersfield, and she was dying of cancer, and she wanted me to go to pray for this titled lady. And I went over, and when I got there, I didn't like the feel of it. It wasn't right somehow or other, but I had no option but to go. And this lady who was asking me to go, not the sick one, the other one who was taking me, she had been reading some American books on faith, and she was just full of it. The promises of the Lord says so and so. And we believe the promises. God is bound by his promises. It must happen. And we're going to pray for this lady, and God's going to heal her. And so she went on and on, and I thought, oh dear, there's something... However, I was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and off I went and prayed for the dear titled lady, and I regret to say that nothing happened. I wasn't altogether surprised. You see, this other lady that took me, she'd read all the theory, and she'd got hold of the promises, and she said she'd all the faith in the world. But what was wrong? I didn't quite analyze it then, but looking back, I can see now there was that living personal knowing relationship was missing. You can believe this from cover to cover. That isn't faith. Faith begins in a relationship. Let me illustrate from the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, very well known words, especially in relation to the subject of faith. For the Word of God is quick, is alive, and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword. That's a great verse to base your faith on. So it is. This living word is a quickening word. It's like it's a creative word. It's alive with the life of God. And it's powerful to do things. And then Paul goes on in the next verse. He says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Now that's strange English, isn't it? He's talking about the Word of God, and then he uses a personal pronoun. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's interesting if you're interested in words and in the Word of God as I am. Then Romans chapter 10, which is a great chapter for faith, in verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, so many people make a mistake, and they quote to you, faith comes by the Word of God. I believe what God says. The Bible says so and so. They hammer it home, and they try to get it into their system, and they get it into their heads, and they repeat it over and over, and they do all sorts of things of a routine nature. But faith doesn't come by the Word of God. That isn't what the Bible says. It says faith comes by hearing. You don't hear a book. You hear a person. And it's that essential middle bit that is the secret of a living faith, a faith that acts, a faith that sets God's power into action. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing is a relationship. And here is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that causes the Word of God to become a thing that you can hear. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to make the Word of God into a person. One of the old hymns, I don't know whether we sing it very much these days, sing it, break thou the bread of... Break, rather, bread of life, dear Lord, to me. It says, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord, thou living word. And if we may, as I think we may, reverently, you won't misunderstand me in this, if we may take something that is essentially and uniquely applied only to our blessed Lord, yet there is a principle, although I don't like that word, there is a something of that's divine in this phrase that is applicable to what I'm saying and applicable to God's word. When God wanted it through the Apostle John to explain the inexplicable, namely the incarnation, he begins, as you all know, at the beginning of his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. That is, the Word was the most fundamental thing that John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, could find. In the beginning was the Word. And then the essential nature of the incarnation, when the immortal, the eternal, the omniscient was going to come into our dimension. It says, and the Word became flesh. Now, we haven't the incarnate Christ with us in his incarnation anymore, but he has left us this living Word. And if we're going to enter into that relationship which Jesus came to establish with us personally as well as corporately, I'm talking personally tonight, although there are corporate aspects to all this, if we're going to enter into that living relationship with the Lord, then there is a need for us to have an experience of this Word becoming flesh. That is, of the promises of God by the hearing, made possible by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, becoming not only a word, an idea, but a person. One of the greatest men of faith of the last century, if not the greatest, was a man by the name of Hudson Taylor. If you get the chance to read his paperbacked life story, it's one of the most thrilling books you can read. Hudson Taylor was a mighty man of faith. He went to China, founded the China Inland Mission, as you probably all know. And as a result of his faith, he went to China when it took 6 months to get there, when it was hostile and when nobody had ever been before, when there were no missionary societies and everybody told him he was downright crazy. His answer was, God has supplied my need. He was a capable chemist, but he deliberately took no money from what he was doing. And in order that he may prove God, he said, I need to prove God in Hull, in Yorkshire, where he lived, before I can prove God in China. And he said, I've proved God in Hull, and the God that I know is as able to keep me in China as he is in Yorkshire. And off he went. And as a result of his going, eventually before his death, he saw 1,000 missionaries in China. That's what faith can do. Well, Hudson Taylor left behind, during his life and after he was dead, he left behind the basis of his faith, how God had showed it to him. It was in 4 lines. When God was dealing with me in Canada years ago, I wrote this in my diary every year for years. It's written on my heart. Listen carefully. 1, there is a living God. 2, he has spoken to us in his word. 3, he means what he has said. 4, he will do what he has promised. That's faith, the best definition I know. But what I want to emphasize at this point is, Hudson Taylor begins at the beginning. There is a living God. That's where it all begins. Faith is a relationship, Godward primarily. It's when you know the living God that then he has spoken to us in his word. Words always carry the importance of who's saying them. Speaking, even if they say the same things. Those of us who are older remember when Hitler used to open his mouth, usually at the weekend, and the world stood still to listen to him. And then Churchill began to speak to us. What inspiration those words brought to us in those dark days. But it was because it was Churchill that made the difference. And it always is so with words. Who says so? There is a living God, and I'm in relationship with him. That's what, where faith is born. He has spoken to us in his word. It makes a lot of difference, as the old saying goes, if you read a book, if you know the author. It makes all the difference in the world if you know the author of this book. He has spoken to us in his word. He means what he says. And he will do what he has promised. John 6 and 63 is a very important word to us in this aspect. Jesus is talking to them about the bread of life. And he says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. You see, you can have faith in the flesh. You can have an intellectual faith. You can have an emotional faith. You can have a theological faith. But none of those are what the Bible means by faith. The Bible faith includes them all, but it's something bigger than all three of them put together. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to take these words which we see in black and white and which we understand with our mind and to make them living and to write them on our hearts and to make them so that instead of seeing, I am the Lord that healeth thee, in black and white, first of all, when you turn to Exodus 15, you see them standing out, as it were, in golden letters. But then the golden letters, wonderful as they may be, fade. And instead of the golden letters, I am the Lord that healeth thee, you see a person with your mind's eye, with your heart's eye, with your whole being. And when you see him that you know, that you're living in relationship with day by day, when you see him that you know he is the one who died for you and who is alive forevermore and who has changed you and has spoken to you, and that his words are spirit and his words are life, because he is life. When you see him and you hear him, then it's not difficult to have faith. If what you're having is difficult, it's not faith. Did you get that? If what you're having is difficult, it's not faith. It's easy when the Lord does it. It's easy to have faith when you see the living Lord is speaking to you, when you hear his voice. Another hymn we sing, more about Jesus, hearing his voice, we sing in every line, making each faithful saying mine. Do you hear his voice? We're brought up in an intellectual, sophisticated, cerebral-soaked system. You need to get past that until you hear his voice. For Romans 10 tells us that with the heart man believes. With the heart man believes. One of the persons that made an impact upon me when I was ever so young was a very poor old lady. Her husband was an out-of-work laborer in the 30s, when this recession was as child's play compared with the 30s recession. And she walked with God. She proved God. If she didn't have any coal to keep her warm in the depths of winter, all she needed to do was to speak to Father, and coal was on the doorstep. And I used to go to her house And I was supposed to be her spiritual leader. Little did the dear soul know that I was sitting at her feet. She heard his voice in every line. And she was radiant in her poverty. Because she had a relationship with the Lord. Now, I'm not going to get anything like through all that I thought I was going to speak to you. But I believe God is speaking the thing that he wants me to speak to you tonight. Still one further point before we leave it. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1 and 20 says, for all the promises of God are what? Yea and amen. Is that what it says? No, it isn't. Faith comes by the word of God. No, that isn't what it says. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. All the promises of God in Christ are yea. And underlined, emphasized the second time, in him are amen. And it's the in Christ bit that we miss out. And if we miss that out, we don't have any faith. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to take the promise and to put it in Christ. And when it's in Christ, then it becomes yea, because he is the yea. And it's amen, because he is the amen. We've watered amen down, you know, in our modern sophisticated terms. What do we say amen means? May it be so. The Bible says that he is the amen. Do you think he is the may it be so? That isn't the sort of person that I believe he is. What amen means is it shall be so. That's different, isn't it? And when they get in Christ, it is the yea and the amen. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to take the promises and to put them in Christ. Doesn't matter then whether they come in the Old or the New Testament. For all the promises of God. You know, before God opened my heart to faith, I got all this Bible peasoned out, pigeonholed. The Old Testament was the Old, and the Gospels were, especially when the Lord was here. And the Acts, well, that was the beginning, and the Revelation, well, that was the end. It left me with the Epistles, and boy, could I preach from the Epistles. It was all so heavenly that it was no earthly use. But when God ministered a little faith to my heart, I went to the Gospels where things began to happen and they became alive. What happened? God was taking the promises and putting them in Christ, and they began to come yea and amen, because I had a new relationship. You know, I told you that story about the $10. As I stood there on those steps with $10 in my hands, I entered into a new relationship with the Lord. The devil has done his best to rob me of that, as he will you. That's the most precious thing in life, a relationship with the Lord. It's out from that that faith is born. Faith is a relationship, firstly, with the Lord. There is a living God. He has spoken to us in his word. He means what he says. And he will do what he has promised. He. Secondly, faith is a relationship of repentance. Paul, looking back on his ministry in Ephesus, as he was, I think he was talking to the elders for the last time, he says a few things about his ministry. I have testified, he said, both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And I have discovered that those two things go together. It wasn't by chance that I spent 3 weeks being broken before the Lord in Canada prior to God ministering a little faith into my heart. Repentance towards God goes hand in hand with faith. I want to read a few scriptures to you. Those of you who are Anglicans especially, I trust, might find this particularly relevant as you will be in your morning matins tomorrow. Wherefore, says Hebrews 3:7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And so it goes on. They have not known my ways. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. God dealt with me for a long time once over that verse. An evil heart. A heart of unbelief is an evil thing. Lest there be an evil heart of unbelief. In doing what? In departing from the living God. You see, we're back again to a relationship. Lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. When he is come, he will convict of sin. What sort of sin? Oh, sex sins, adultery, fornication, evil things. The whole list of the works of the flesh, idolatry, and goodness knows what. Foul language. No, not a bit of it. None of those things. He will convict of sin. Because you believe not on me. The Lord who loves us, the Savior who died for us, the Savior whose words are the words of God, the Savior who's come to us in all his grace, every time we don't believe, we're telling him, I'm sorry, Lord, I don't believe you. And that, in the last resort, means that God is a liar. Let God be true, says Paul in Romans 2. Let God be true, and every man a liar. And if your feelings tell you that you don't believe, then don't believe your feelings. If common sense tells you that it can't happen, then don't believe your common sense. If your past experience tells you that it can't happen, then don't believe your past experience. Let everything and let every man, especially the man who is yourself, let every man be a liar, but let God be true. But repentance. We need to repent of our unbelief. You see, we've relegated repentance to the initial experience of becoming a Christian. Repent and believe and be born again. And that is necessary. And we could do with some more repentance there as well in passing. But be that as it may, we've relegated, I say, repentance to the initial experience. And we seem to have forgotten that we need to repent anymore. But we need to repent of what? Not of our sin. Not of because we've been running away. Not because of all sorts of things that we confess in our confession as we confess our sins. We need to repent of the fact that we've been treating God as though he was a liar. The one who's loved us. The one whom we claim is the best of our friends. The one who's done so much for us. We can't believe him. We believe the wretched daily rags that we read. We believe most of what comes over the radio and the television. We believe most of us what folks tell us. But we can't believe what God says. We need to repent of that. That's the beginning. Faith begins with a repentance. That God means what he says. For years I spiritualized all the promises of God. Well, that's fair enough in a way, but it takes the kick out of them. He means what he says. They're not only to be spiritualized, they're to be believed. He means what he says. And as I haven't been believing, I need to say, Lord, I'm sorry, I didn't believe you. Lord, I just can't believe you. I just don't believe. It can't happen to me. Why don't we believe? Because we don't really know him well enough. If we know him, we believe him. If we don't believe him, we don't know him in that dimension. Because he's the kind of person that if we do know him, That, of course, is the advantage that the folks had when he was incarnate. They came and they believed because he was there. They could see him. They know him. They could touch him. That sounds very good. We all, if only we'd been there then, we could well say. But, you know, here again we don't believe what he says, because Jesus said it's better now than it was then. It's expedient, he said, for you that I go away. Because if I go away, it'll be better after I've gone, when the Holy Spirit comes. But we don't believe that either. If only God would send me an angel like he did to Peter in prison, I'd believe him then. Sure he would. But God's plan and purpose is that the Holy Spirit should be better than an angel. And we need to remember in this connection too that we need to repent and be broken, not because we haven't believed the promise, but because we haven't believed him. Because faith is a relationship. And of course, this is where the ministry of the Holy Ghost comes in. That's why there's been so little faith. That's why faith has been revived now, like so many other things, the gospel of the kingdom, and goodness knows what's been revived, because it's the Holy Spirit, and it's his work to minister these things. When he is come, he will convince of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me. And now the Holy Spirit is being allowed to come back again into the rightful place in his church, and when he comes, he begins to do what he says he will do. He will magnify me. That's the first thing he will do. And when Jesus is magnified, then it's not difficult to believe him. When you know him, he will take of the things of mine and show them unto you. And when he does that, then it's not difficult to believe. If only we know him, we shall believe him, all right. That's not the problem. The problem is knowing him. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And we need to let the Holy Spirit. I was glad that our brother asked us to be quiet for a little while. We've lost the art of meditation. We're so busy. We've got so much noise, we want to hear the choruses, we can't be quiet. But we want to learn to meditate and to let the Holy Spirit take the Word and make it incarnate within us. Everything about the Holy Spirit is incarnational. Of sin, because you believe not on me. And the Holy Spirit will make us repent and bring us into another personal relationship to the Lord. The Holy Spirit will make our hearts soft. In that move of the Spirit in Canada where I was changed, God melted our hearts until we were broken before him. One of the things that has saddened my heart and one of the danger signals in the charismatic move in which I've been with which I've been associated from the beginning is that there's been little brokenness. We need more of it, my friends, because out of brokenness springs faith. But to put the same thing the opposite way around, faith cannot and never does live in a hard heart. We need also to be broken in the matter of our relationships, not only with him, but with one another. You can't exercise a living faith if your heart is hard towards your brother. You can go through all the motions, you can believe the promises of God intellectually till you're blue in the face, but nothing will happen. It's when our heart, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation. What happened? With whom was he displeased? Who didn't go into the promised land? It was those, says the end of Hebrews 3. Oh, here it is, I still have it open. Who did he swear that they would not enter into his rest? Those that believe not. That's verse 18 if you're making notes. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us be careful, says the beginning of the next chapter, lest a promise having been left us of entering in, any of us should fall short of it through our unbelief. For unto us is the word preached as it is unto them, but it didn't profit them. Why? Because it wasn't mixed with faith. We can make the Word of God, this living, omnipotent, creative Word, you and I, by our hard hearts, can make it of no effect. So let's let the Holy Spirit deal with our relationships and let us repent one towards another. I have some illustrations of those, but I'm going to leave them and just going to give you the headings of the other two or three things, without time to go into them. The third relationship is, firstly, it's with God himself. Secondly, it's a repentant relationship. Thirdly, it's a childlike relationship. There's a new in word around. And I'm told to be careful that I'm not too simplistic. I never quite figured out what the difference, or anybody told me what the difference between simplistic and simple is, but it sounds good anyway. Well, Jesus said, except you become as little children, you will in no wise enter in. I'm reminded of the story of my Jewish father and his little son. Faith is a little child kind of relationship. A little child doesn't think how it's going to happen. A little child doesn't think who's going to do it. A little child doesn't think how much it's going to cost. A little child just asks, Mummy, Mummy, who is like God to a little child, and expects it to be forthcoming. It's not the little child's problem how it's going to happen. And that's one of the major reasons why we don't have faith. We are so clever, we can see that it can't possibly happen. It isn't our job to see how it'll happen. It's our job to believe the one whom we say is omnipotent. The one whom we say, it's amazing what we say, it's easy to say things, isn't it? He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And expect God for a miracle, for something that you see is impossible, and you say it's impossible. Because we have been too afraid of being dubbed simplistic. Little David had proved God in the mountains with his own hands as the bear and the lion came. And when he stood before Goliath and all the rest of them were scared to death, he didn't have any fear. He was a young fellow. He said, the God that delivered me from the lion, he'll deliver me from this fellow. He'd no problem as to how. He knew he was going to take his little sling and throw it, but he didn't rely upon his own skill. He knew that God was going to do it. He said so. He said so before it happened, which is what you always do when you really have faith. It's the childlike relationship. The hymn says, if our love were but more simple, we would take him at his word. That's faith. Next, it is a filial relationship. It's a relationship of sons. Sons coming to Father. You see, John says, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. But the trouble is, our hearts do condemn us all the time. And the main reason is, there are lots of reasons, but one of the main reasons is that we don't believe that we are really sons. When it gets into your system, as it got into mine years ago, and it's never got out since, beloved, now we are the sons of God. I tell folks to look in the looking glass every morning and ask themselves, who are they looking at? Did you ever look into the looking glass and say, now I am a son of God, and start the day like that? Old Billy Bray used to do that, and he used to walk down the street, and his left leg, every left step said, praise the Lord, and every right step said, hallelujah. That's how you could set out to work, especially on Monday morning when everybody else at the office has got a hangover. You can go in with full of the consciousness that you are a son of God, and live like one, and look like one. And if you are, then you've got confidence towards your Father. I wish I had time to go into this. I'll tell them at Chadwell Heath tomorrow. Hallelujah. The son went into the father and said, Lord, give me the inheritance that's mine. And he got it. Why? Because he was a son. And that's God's promise to us. It's a filial relationship. And finally, it's a personal relationship, not only to God, but to me. Mary said those immortal words, "Be it unto me according to thy word." That's faith. Be it unto me. So many of us have a theological faith, have a general faith, but faith only becomes faith when it's personal. And to make it personal means that you enter into a committal. Be it unto me according to thy word. When you commit yourself to the word of God, you say, "Oh, but that's difficult." It's only difficult when the word has not been made flesh, when the word has not been put into Christ, when it's a relationship not with a promise but with a person who promises. Then it's not difficult to commit yourself to him. Just like Peter did when he got out of that boat, he didn't commit himself contrary to the laws of gravity. He didn't commit himself to the water. He didn't commit himself to his faith. He committed himself to the one that he knew, who'd said to him, "Come, come." That's committal. And when we commit ourselves to what we say we believe, then our faith begins. It's a personal thing. I pray that God will quicken your faith. I pray that he'll make it personal tonight. I think I'm going to close now. The brethren gave me the opportunity of applying this tonight, or they said that if I didn't, they would do as the Lord would lead them. I'm going to let them do just that. I feel this has been, in a sense, a teaching ministry. I haven't tried to get you all worked up. I haven't tried to lift you and lift you, and then now come and I'll pray for you and wonderful things are going to happen, which is one kind of faith ministry, and it's right in its way, in its proper place. I haven't tried to do that tonight. I tried to show you a faith to live by, a faith so that things will happen in your experience, in your fellowship, not only tonight but every night. My just one shall live by faith. It's a relationship. The Lord bless you, one and all. Amen.
It's a strange thing that now the Lord confirms his word. Just before we came here, Cecil and I were talking in my house, and I didn't know anything about what he was going to share, other than it was going to be about faith. And I was just sharing with him one incident, and how that I began to see that when God speaks, it's not difficult to believe. And I just said that to him, that one of the things that I realized in a new way, it's not difficult when God speaks. When he says it, not difficult to believe. The tragedy is there's so few of us who discern his voice. But I believe God has spoken to us tonight. And just as I was saying it, I remember something that Morris said once that lived with me in a very real way. Faith comes when God speaks. You don't have to find it. It's not something you scratch around for. You're not digging it out somewhere. Faith comes. Hallelujah. Faith comes. And so often we've made it so wide and so broad, and we've tried to believe for so many, many, many things. I think it was strategic when Cecil believed God for $10. And God moved and gave him $10. And if God has spoken to you tonight, it's not difficult to believe. It's not difficult to have faith if God has spoken. And you find that a fire has been kindled inside of you. And you've known words, but somehow those words begin to live. And I know for me, I sought God for 3 years, especially in one particular area of healing. And I had worn glasses for 12 years. And I remember being in a meeting similar to this, and Cecil was speaking, and I know God spoke to me. And that night I stood up and I took my glasses off and I knew God had spoken to me. And I went a whole week in the good of it, blessing the Lord every day that He'd healed me. And I woke up the following weekend worse than I'd ever been before. And I couldn't see, I didn't know where I was going. I remember going shopping, I couldn't see the price of the labels, I could hardly see the article. But I knew God had spoken to me. And I walked around the whole weekend with this in my heart, Father, I know You have spoken to me. And I know that that which You've done this week, You're well able to continue doing because You're Father and You've spoken to me. And I went through the Saturday and I went through the Sunday and I woke up Monday morning and there it all was again, absolutely restored to me. And I could see, hallelujah. That was 17 years ago. But I know because God spoke to me. There's lots of other things I've struggled with, like Cecil. And I've seen my own wife nearly die and wondered, where is God and what are You doing? But I know on that occasion, God spoke to me. And it wasn't difficult to believe. Hallelujah. And I can map out those times when I know there's been answers because God spoke to me. Remember, Morris came to me last November and said to me, Norman, I feel in my heart You need to move. To move out of the flat and have a house. And I had no idea how it would ever happen, but I knew God had spoken to me. And I now live in a house. Hallelujah. And I share that with you only because there are other things which I've longed for, perhaps. Things that I wished I could believe for, but they haven't materialized because God hasn't spoken. And I feel tonight that what we want to do is to hear His voice and not to make it so wide that here we are trying to believe Him for this and this and this. But that if God has spoken to you, however small it is, if you know His voice and you heard it tonight and He's spoken to you, faith will come. It's not difficult to believe it then. We spread it so wide. We try to encompass so much in too short a space of time. And we can go away, oh, this is tremendous, and we are trying to believe for all this and that and all the other. But if God has just dropped something into your heart, and you know it's God, then I tell you tonight, faith will come. God has spoken, faith will come, and you will find it growing, and it will produce fruit.